we mentioned at the end of class this morning, our subject for this week is sin. I was thinking about that as we sang the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I thought, you know, it makes a big difference where you put punctuation. Periods and commas and things like that, we don't pay a lot of attention to them sometimes, but they really are important. And I think a lot of people in this world live according to part of that second verse. They live their lives thinking, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole." And then they put a period there, and that's where they stop. And they relish their sin. They revel in their sin. They love their sin. And I believe there are a lot of people in this world that when they think of their sin, they think it's a glorious thing. But it shouldn't be that way for us as Christians, certainly. When we think of our sins, it should be a shameful thing. It should be humiliating to us to think that we did those things. No matter how far in the past or how recently those things occurred. We want to talk about running the Christian race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. The Hebrew writer gives us this gem of wisdom. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Do you realize that there is only one person in this world who could keep you out of heaven? Only one. It's not the devil. That as long as you keep that sin outside yourself, it's totally incapable of harming you. We said, well, yeah, well, there's other people out there that sin, and some drunk driver could hit me, or some maniac with a gun could shoot me. Yeah, but that won't harm you. That'll just let you go home a little sooner. You see, only your own sin and only you have the power to keep you out of heaven. It's said that if we compared the Christian life to a boat and the sin in the world to the water, as all of the water in the world can never sink the boat, as long as it's kept outside, so all of the sin in the world can never sink the Christian unless it's let inside. And we need to think about that. So as we're running the Christian race, the Hebrew writer says that we need to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. We need to put it down. We need to get rid of it. Can you imagine someone running a race? Can you imagine turning on the Olympics and watching as they're lining up for the 100-meter sprint? And you look down there and here are all of the regular folks in their very thin, lightweight shoes with their very thin, very small amount of clothing on that's against them to keep the wind from rustling them. And then down the row, there's one fella. And he's dressed up like an Eskimo. He's got a big parka on with the hood on. And he's got heavy boots on. And then you see around his waist, he's got a weight belt that he's wearing. And around his wrists, he's got weights that he's wearing. We would certainly laugh at such a sight, wouldn't we? We think, well, that fella's not going to win. Why not? What if he's the fastest one of them? Well, still, with all those weights, they'll slow him down. They'll drag him down. He'll never win that race. He needs to lay aside those weights and those things that hinder him. Can you imagine someone with ropes wrapped all around their legs getting ready to run a race? You say, well, they're never going to make it 2 feet. They're going to trip and fall. There's no way they can win a race with those ropes tangled around their feet. Well, why is it we think that we can win the Christian race with all of the weight of sin and guilt, and we're all tangled up in it, and it's weighing down on us? And how do we think we're going to run the race? We'll stumble and trip and fall and crawl. But throw those things aside so we can run the race. We are in a race. We're in a race for heaven, a race for life, both abundant and eternal. A race to live with God forever. A race for perfection. A perfect life. A world without suffering, corruption, evil, tears, or death. That's what we're in a race for. We're in a race for righteousness, justice, and godliness. We're in a race to really know God. Now, the great thing about this race that makes it different from others, we mentioned that Olympic race a little bit ago, and you know, we all know how that works. Only one of those receives the medal. In the scriptures, they used to, in the old time Olympics, back in that day, the Greek and Roman Olympics, they received a crown. But only one would receive the crown. Everybody else missed out. Well, only one receives the gold medal. Everybody else is out of luck. But the great thing about the Christian race is, as we look around at each other, instead of thinking, well, I got to beat him or I got to beat her and we've got to beat each other out to get to... No. Instead, all of us can win the crown. All of us can get the gold medal. We can help each other along the way as well. And that's an amazing thing that makes the Christian race a very special race indeed. You see, we begin that race when we become Christians, and it ends at death. There are some who can't possibly win the race because they haven't begun the race. They haven't entered. They aren't qualified to win the crown because they didn't sign up for the race. You know, I couldn't. But someone could go and run the New York Marathon, and they could run, or the Boston Marathon, and they could run the path that everyone else ran. And they could do it faster than everybody else, and they could be the first one across the line. But if they hadn't entered the race, they still wouldn't win the prize. And there are a lot of people in the world who will look at the Christian and say, well, I live as good a life as them. I do just as good as they do. The problem they have, though, is they haven't entered the race. We've got to enter the race if we want to win. We have to stay on the narrow course. You know, in that Olympic race that we spoke of a moment ago, and if you ever ran in track or watched those track events, you'll notice that there are lines painted on those tracks. And they're not really very wide. They're only about as wide as this podium, maybe a little bit wider. And when you're running, you have to stay inside your lane, in your lines. If you get out onto somebody else's lines or go in this way to somebody else's line, you're disqualified. You're out of bounds, so to speak. And so it is with the Christian race. We've got to stay on track. We've got to stay in between the lines. The Bible tells us that we're not to depart either to the right or to the left. We need to stay between the lines. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus talked about the narrow gate and the narrow way, the difficult way. It's straight and narrow. You can't just wander all over. We must compete according to the rules. We have to realize that we can't come in there to run a race with a bicycle or a motorcycle or a car. No, no, those are against the rules. You have to run. Some of the individuals who have run some races of various different kinds have found that you can't use certain drugs, and they got caught using some of those drugs and were disqualified as a result of it. One in particular, just recently, in the bicycle area, lost an Olympic medal that he thought he had won because he had used some drugs that were not allowed. And so we have to think about those things. We have to compete according to the rules. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 5, and particularly in verse 5, it says, "If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." I mentioned that I wrestled. When I wrestled, and still there's specific weight classes. You have to weigh between one amount and another, or you can't wrestle in that group. Well, if somebody tried to cheat and wrestle in a group they weren't supposed to wrestle in, usually it would be somebody bigger trying to wrestle in a smaller group. Well, they would have an unfair advantage, wouldn't they? They're bigger, they weigh more, they're stronger, and they could just throw those little guys around. That's why they established those guidelines. That made it fair. And they even, before each match began, we would have to weigh in. Everybody had to weigh in on the same set of scales to make sure that nobody was cheating and saying, "Well, I weighed the right amount on my scales." Now, see, we didn't get to use our own scales. We had to use their scales, and everybody had to weigh in on those same scales. Well, see, it's the same way with God. God doesn't let you use your measurement, and I use my measurement, and He uses His, and she uses hers. And no, we all are measured by the same measurement. God measures us all the same. On the same scales, we'll be weighed. We have to compete according to the rules. As we think about running the Christian race, let's think about some of the things that were mentioned in Hebrews 12. You think about a crowd of witnesses. You know, when they run those Olympic races and there's a stadium full of people, tens of thousands of people watching to see what's going to happen. And we think about that as we're running the Christian race. We're not talking about the world. That's not the great cloud of witnesses. He's just finished in Hebrews 11 talking about those who've already finished the race by faith. And he lists all of the individuals who by faith pleased God in times past. And he says, therefore, because of those people, we are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. Do you realize what picture Paul paints here? That all of the saints from past generations, past centuries, past millennia, are up there watching us run our race. And don't you think they're cheering us on? Don't you think they want us to be successful and to make it across the finish line and join them? Yes, you bet they do. And he says, because we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, for that reason, let's lay aside every weight. Anything that would slow us down. And we're not very honest with ourselves about this a lot of times. I know I haven't been in my life. I can look back to the past easier than I can look at the present. But I can look back at the past and see things I did or didn't do and different things and think, you know, that really didn't help me in my Christian life. That really hindered me a lot. I could have been a far better Christian if I hadn't done that, or if I had done this. And it's easy to look back at the past. It's a lot harder to look right now. What about right now? What am I doing? What do I have going on in my life that is slowing me down? That's keeping me from being the Christian that I should be? You know, there are some things that a runner might wear, like those ankle weights, that in training are very good for them. It helps them build their muscles so that when they take those weights off, they can run even faster. But sin is not that way. Sin does not help us. When I say, well, I'm sowing my wild oats, and when I get done with that, then I'll live the Christian life better. No, no, no. It doesn't work that way with sin. So, you know, sometimes when we paint these analogies and comparisons to things in the Bible and the spiritual life and the physical, it doesn't always level out completely and side by side. Sometimes there's some things that don't fit perfectly. And that's one. Whatever the weight is, we need to get rid of it. It is true that we'll run faster without it, but it's not true that it helped us to have those things. Otherwise, let's keep on keeping them for a while longer. No, we need to get rid of them. What slows you down? You have to answer that question for yourself. Here are some possibilities. It may be that the weight that you struggle with is the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Luke 8:14 says, "The ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they heard, they go out and then are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity." So it may be that you're just so wrapped up in this life, the physical pleasures, the cares and the concerns, the desire for riches, or the spending of money, or whatever it might be, that you're so wrapped up in that that it's keeping you from living your spiritual life. The weight may be people. Luke 14:26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, elsewhere, God commands us to love our husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and so on and so forth. So, we understand that He's not telling us to mistreat them and hate them in that sense, that we would harm them or hurt them in any way. But we cannot allow any other human being on this planet to come between us and God. No one. The weight may be the desire for riches, 1 Timothy 6:9 and 10. "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We like to try to have money. Money seems to be a good thing. But if we want it too much, we'll sacrifice too much to get it. And then it will only cause us harm and destruction and sorrow. That weight may be things like laziness. The weight may be work. Maybe that we're involved in an occupation that keeps us from living the Christian life. It keeps us from being able to be faithful to God. Or it puts us constantly into tempting situations. And of course, in the society we live in, there are many jobs that are simply immoral and unethical and unchristian-like, even though they're legal in the eyes of the government. And so we have to be aware of that. Watch out not to get caught into some of those kinds of things. The weight may just be our own entertainment and recreation. There are a lot of things that may slow us down. We've got to be sure that whatever it is, we get it, find it, and get rid of it. Throw it away. Because we can't run the race properly with it. He goes on to say, lay aside sin. Lay aside sin. We need to put sin to death. We need to get rid of it. We need to throw it off, just like we throw off all those other weights. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. Verse 22 in particular, he says, "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Put it off. Get rid of it. Colossians 3 uses the terminology mortify or put to death, and then it lists several sins there that we need to kill. We don't need to do them in moderation. We don't need to just slow down. I'm reminded of the story of the man, and I hope it's not true, but you never can tell. The man who was going through a stop sign, and instead of stopping, he just slowed down and then went on through it. Policeman saw him. The policeman pulled him over and stopped him. And he said, "I noticed you didn't stop at that stop sign." He said, "Well, you know, I didn't completely stop, but I did slow down a whole lot." The policeman yanked his door open, drug him out of the car, pulled out his club, and started beating him about the head and shoulders. And the man said, "Stop, stop." The policeman said, "You want me to stop or you want me to just slow down?" See, when God calls on us to stop sinning, He doesn't just mean slow down. He means stop. There are fleshly lusts that war against the soul. You see, what he says there, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." You see, our fight is not against some government agency. Our fight is not against the drug dealers and the pimps and the killers. Our fight's not even against them. Our fight is against sin itself. Those people who are caught up in sin and ensnared by it, they may be agents of Satan that work for him and do his deeds for him, but they're not really the enemy, because they're trapped too. They've been overcome by the sin. The sin's in control. They need to be freed. They're enslaved. Sometimes we look at those people and we think, well, they're the bad guy. They're the enemy. They're not the enemy. They're the victim that we need to help rescue. Now, I know sometimes they don't want to be rescued. We talked about earlier those folks that think their sin, "Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole thing." And there are people like that, and we can't help them. But we need to be looking for people who want to get out of sin, but who are struggling because they're tangled up in it. Those fleshly lusts are making war against our soul. You know, our own body is working against us sometimes. Oh, our own physical desires work against us. Don was saying something yesterday. She said, "I almost talked myself into doing something." It wasn't sinful necessarily, but kind of a lazy thing. She was supposed to exercise, and she said, "I almost talked myself into taking a nap instead." And so, have you ever been there? Done that a few times. I thought about that. I said, you know, my fleshly body, I sometimes try to talk myself into all sorts of things that I shouldn't do. That's the way we constantly have this battle going on and inside us, even the desire to do the good thing, but then the desire to do the thing that we shouldn't do too. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Story is told of the old Indian, and he was asked by the youngster, he said, what the youngster had done something he shouldn't, and the old Indian explained to him, said, "Son, inside every one of us, and inside of you, are two wolves. There's a good wolf and a bad wolf. And they're fighting with each other." And the youngster looked at him and said, "Which wolf's going to win?" The wise old Indian said to him, the one that you feed, that's the one that's going to win. If we feed our fleshly desires, then our fleshly desires are going to win in the war against our soul. But if instead we starve them and feed the spiritual side, feed the soul, then that side will win. Whichever one you feed, that's the one that's going to win. The other one will die of starvation. And that's exactly what he says. Abstain from fleshly lust. Because when you give in, when you feed that fleshly lust, it just gets hungrier and hungrier and wants more and more. We should never allow sin to control us. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Don't let that happen. You see, sin will take over your life and rule you. I can't tell you how many people there have been who have said, but I can handle this a little bit. I can stop anytime I want to. Who couldn't stop, no matter how badly they wanted to, because they had gotten so wrapped up in it. Sin will reign like an evil, cruel king. Sin will destroy you, make you its slave. Sin, notice it says that sin easily ensnares us. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, not me. I won't fall to it. Well, we talked about humility last week. You need to go back and study that lesson if you think that. Sin easily ensnares us. Sometimes we don't even realize it until we're neck deep in it. Well, how did I get here? What have I been doing? How did I get into this mess? It was easy. Because, see, sin is the downhill path. It's the easy way to go. Going uphill to heaven, that's the hard part. Proverbs 7:22-23. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life. Solomon warning his son about the dangers more in that particular case. But how many sins are like that? People just run headlong into them and they don't realize until they're tangled up that they're tangled up. And then they're in a fix. Because then they can't get free. Heard about the lady. Her daughter-in-law had cancer. And they had saved some money to pay for her cancer treatments. But they made the mistake of allowing the mother-in-law to have her name on the account so that she could pay bills or whatever if they had to be at the hospital. Problem was, the mother-in-law was a gambling addict. She stole all the money and went and gambled it away. And so now this poor family is stuck with the situation of having to go into debt to pay for the cancer treatments. And I have to borrow money to pay to save this woman's life. All because the mother-in-law so easily. I'm sure she never set out thinking, you know, I'm going to steal my daughter's cancer money so that she won't have to be able to pay for her cancer treatment. That wasn't her thought. In fact, she may have been going into it with the best of intention. You know, I'm going to take that money and I'm going to go over here to the blackjack table and I'm going to make twice as much so that they can pay for it easier. She might have been thinking that when she took it. The scary part of the story is that she was a bank manager. I hope I'm not at that bank. Might find my account empty too. Oh, but you know, it's so easy. There are snares of the tongue, Proverbs 6:2. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Snares from our associations, Proverbs 22 and verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. There are snares of transgression. Proverbs 29:6. By transgression an evil man is snared. There are snares of fear. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. There are snares of lust. Ecclesiastes 7:26. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. See, we've got to run according to the rules, and we've got to get the sin out of our lives to be able to run more swiftly. But then, we also have to finish the race. It doesn't matter how good we start off the race if we don't ever finish it. I tell you what, I believe that I could go to one of those marathons and I could sign up. And I firmly believe that if they put me at the front of the line, I could take off and I could win the first 100 yards of that race. I'd be ahead of everybody. Problem is, a marathon's not 100 yards long, is it? It's 26 miles long. I'd never finish one. I'd have to get in a car to make it 26 miles. I mean, there's just no way I couldn't even walk it, much less run it. But I could take off at the beginning and be out in front of everybody. But you know, I've found that. Now, in a little short race, in a little sprint like the 100 meter, a lot of times the guy that gets out of the blocks first and starts out ahead, a lot of times he wins that thing. Because he was out first and he's fast and he. But you know, in a longer race, a lot of times the first fellow that takes off in a hurry, he's not the one that wins. You find him huffing and puffing a couple miles down the road and everybody's passing him. So it's good to have a good start. But it's not how you start the race, it's how you finish the race that determines whether you win the crown or the medal. A good start does not guarantee success. Galatians 5:7, Paul says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, they had already obeyed the gospel. They had become Christians. But somebody then hindered them from continuing to be obedient to that truth that they had learned, or to new truths that they continued to learn in the process. And they fell. They didn't finish the race right. We need to train well. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. You've got to train well. And you've got to be diligent. Romans 12:11 says, not lagging in diligence. And then you've got to persevere. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Isn't it amazing? The Christian race is one of the few races that you can win by standing fast and being immovable. Most races, if you're immovable, you lose. But the Christian race, there are some places you got to not move. You got to be still. You got to stay there. I guess in some ways it's kind of like a tug of war. You've got to just hold your ground and not let the other one pull you over. You've got to make a concentrated effort. Philippians 3:13-14. Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. I'm making the effort. And then, of course, we have to be looking to Jesus. We need to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Colossians 3:1 and following, he says, set your mind on things above, where Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. But you got to be looking for him. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. Look at him. Look at his example. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for this to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. I ran a little bit of track in junior high. Never tried after that. Wasn't too good at it. But I did learn one thing. When you're running the race, you keep your eyes ahead. Don't be looking back over your shoulder at who's behind you. Because while you're looking back over your shoulder, a couple of things may happen. While you're looking back this way, somebody may pass you over here. And while you're looking one way or the other, you may wander out of your lane and wind up disqualified. And it's really hard to go one direction while you're looking another direction. I learned that driving a car, too. It's important to keep looking ahead, or you wind up running off the road. Keep our eyes on Christ. Set up there. See Him up there. And seeing all those others that made it, and they're up there with Him, and we want to get there. Quit looking around at everybody else to see how fast they're running. Jesus is the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. His faith took Him to the cross, and He did that. The joy that was ahead of Him, the joy wasn't the cross. The joy was on the other side of the cross, and He was willing to endure the cross to reach it. You know, if we keep our eyes on the prize, if we keep looking at the joy that's on the other side, we can endure anything in this life. And we will, if we keep our eyes on that prize. He despised the shame. See, there are some things we need to despise. We need to despise something. They are shameful, and we need to despise them, and we need to get rid of them and not consider them worth anything. But you know, Jesus was rewarded. He's sitting at the right hand of God, even to this day. He's sitting on His Father's throne, reigning as a king. We need to get rid of the sin and the weight of it before the snare of death. Jesus said in Luke 21, verses 33 through 36, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." There's a day coming when our race will be over. We will have finished our course one way or another. Will we cross the finish line in victory or in defeat? How are you doing in your Christian race? If your race ended today, would you be found faithful to stand before the Son of Man? Or would you be snared if that day came today for you? If you need to correct your course and get back on track, if you need to turn around, if you need to throw off some sin and some weights that have hindered you, and you need the prayers of the church to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and, you know, you've been living a pretty good life, but you've never entered the race. You've not believed that Jesus is the Son of God and been willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away and to start that race. You do that today. You can't win a race that you haven't entered. If you need to respond to God's invitation today, please do so as we stand and as we sing.